If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them, your Ephesians books, which is just the Bible. So if you have a regular one, that'd be fine too. And we'll begin today at verse 15, but I did want to tie it to this song, what we're fixing to talk about. How many of you have ever heard of a really famous classic book, really short Christian book, written by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand? Raise your hand. A couple of you. Yeah, a couple of you have read that book or heard of it. And Nee, what he did, great old Chinese pastor, probably the best guy I've ever read on the transformed life, the exchanged life. And one of the things that he talked about was the thing that we talked about up front, and that Ephesians has movements in it, and the movements are simply this. Sit at first and listen to what God has done. And then walk that out. That is, how do we walk that out, and how do we stand against the trouble, if you will, that is going to be ours in this broken world. And so we're in the sit part. And the sit part is not about us doing something to get to God. The sit part is for us to sit and listen what God has already done for us. And the orientation, and this is what this song's about. The orientation of the song is this. Trouble's here, I've got depression, I've got anxiety, fill in the blank. But here's how I approach that. I approach that from a very different place than someone who isn't a believer. That is, I already know something about me based on what God has done for people like me, us believers, us saints, us who keep on believing. I already know something about what God has done for me, and that orients how I see what I'm going through. Does that make sense? And not only does it orient it, it completely changes it. I was thinking about prince that's been in the news. What, Harry and Mary? No. Yeah, Meghan, and the guy's name's Harry, and so anyways, you just think about this, right? So you're you know, raised in that house, or you marry into that family. So you're Mary, I mean Maggie, and you marry into that family, right? Meghan, and you marry Prince Harry. And what happens is you suddenly have a different orientation. I'm not talking about the fact of whether or not they're able to handle it. They're not, so that's fine. But this is what my point is that suddenly you're married into royalty. Suddenly you have resources at your disposal that are completely different than you've ever had before. And it's not money. I mean, Chick had money. But the thing is, now you have like all this other stuff that's there. You know what I mean? That's at your resources. You're not just a regular gal anymore. You're now a princess. And that's exactly what God has done when he has adopted us sinners into his family. He has married us, if you want to think about from the father's perspective, it was an adoption. From the son's perspective, it was a marriage. If you want to think about that, we have married into a royal family. And we have at our disposal all of the things of royalty. And God calls us that. He calls us a royal priesthood. He calls us a royal family. And so we have the troubles of a royal family. We'll see what that's all about later in the book. We have to walk out our royalness. right? There was one prince that princess that was married in, and she was a wild one. And I can't remember her name. What was her name? Nicole, help me. So but anyways, you know, it was some about 20, 30 years ago, and she used to be in the newspaper all the time. She was always in trouble, getting, you know, she was a wild one. And anyways, and the thing is, that so what was the deal with her? If you looked at her, you said she's royalty, but she doesn't represent her kingdom very well, does she? As a matter of fact, she was a blight, if you will, on the kingdom. And then you saw somebody like Diana, and she married into royalty, but man, you know, she really represented the kingdom well, didn't she? And so this is what the deal is. The whole point of Ephesians is not whether or not you represent the kingdom well. Definitely in the middle point, it's the whole point is definitely represent the kingdom well. The kingdom of God and the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your husband, right? Definitely represent him well. Definitely represent the family well. Definitely take care of the family like you're supposed to take care of the family. Work out your problems the way royal families work out their problems, and God will show us all about that. But don't ever forget the resources, and don't ever forget that you are royalty, and you can't orient yourself away from that. And what the deal is in this sit portion of Ephesians, the first part of it, I may just spend the whole time on the introduction. Listen, the whole thing about the first part of Ephesians is this, is we don't, and this is the backward way, like most religions is this, you work to get into the king's seat. Does that make sense? So you work your way up the spiritual ladder until you've achieved princehood, let's say, right? And so I knew one religion that if you lived right, you'd get your own universe or something that you could be the Jesus of or something like that. And so here's but that's not the Christian religion. The Christian religion changes the whole story. It starts in the mind of God, in the counsels of God, in the purposes of God, in the will of God. And God wills for his son to have this beautiful, glorious bride. And it's a people. It's a people who are going to be fallen and have to be redeemed by the son's precious blood. But they're going to be one by one called to him. And when they're called to him and they hear the voice of the call, they're going to be raised up to new spiritual life and brought into the family and they're going to be in royalty and act royal. And the deal is that in the Christian thing, we don't work to get there. God did all the work to get us there. Does that make sense? And the whole sit part of the Ephesians story is God telling you what he did to get you into the family. And God wanting to tell some special things to us. And so let's see a few of those. 15. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Remember, the saints are the holy ones. That's y'all. That's the Ephesian people. Remember who the holy ones are. They're the ones who keep on believing. Right? The faithful in Christ Jesus. Right? They're the ones who were chosen before the foundation of the world. This is in verse 4. They're the ones who were adopted. That's in verse 5. They're the ones who were forgiven. And they're in verse 6. They're the ones who were redeemed. They're the ones who were brought in and who were given an inheritance. And when God in real time chose to tell them about it, that is the gospel of their salvation. They were brought to life and were able to realize their inheritance, and the Holy Spirit sealed them. And no, you don't have to go to some special party for the Holy Ghost to seal you. That whole point was is that you can sit right there because God has promised to all of his people that he will seal you with his Holy Ghost. And the problem with the church is the church thinks they have to work for everything from God instead of sitting there and realizing that you have to work for nothing from God. God has done it all for you. That's how come we say by grace we're saved. And so then how do you orient your life? And that's what next week is going to be about. Like, well, if I'm not sitting here trying to please God and trying to please, you know, this and trying to do that, what is my whole life about? Well, your whole life is about, just to give you a look into next week, your whole life is about you living out your royal station in a way that honors God, in a way that fulfills His preordained purposes for you and the works that He ordained beforehand that you should do them. And we're going to get to that next week. But tonight I wanted to see you something about the royal storehouse, if you will. That is, when you are married in and adopted into royalty, what is all there? And so Paul says that I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Just an interesting aside before I move past that little phrase, that faith and love is the characterization of a Christian. It's the believing one and the loving one. And those two can't be separated. If you're not loving, go read 1 John every day this month. If you're not a loving person, you'll discover something, that you're not a Christian yet. That's it. I mean, John does not let you off. If you say that you love God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar. It's just simple. You know what I mean? Like, hey, man, how you doing? Well, you know, I mean, you know, I'm a believer in everything. I have been for 20 years. I just don't like people. No, you're not. Because that's not what God does. God is love, and He pours His love abroad. He sheds His love abroad into His people. And they love Him, and they love each other. They know how to take care of each other. I was thinking of that. I don't know why my mind does weird things. Okay. I was thinking of that show where they have the 12 wives or whatever. What's that silly show? Is it called the 12 wives? No? Okay. But, you know, I mean, you know, some thing, and I was like, you know, they have to love each other. You know, we're the bride of Christ. The multi, whatever. That's why I said it was really weird. Okay. And he says, I don't cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God, okay, listen, this is prayer. And so this is what he wants him to see based on what he's already said that God has done for them and called them into. And he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, I want you to see that, circle the word give if you're a note taker, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having your hearts enlightened so that you may know. And then I'm going to stop right there and just make a little comment about this little piece. So here's the first thing that God does for the people that are His, is that He gives them eyes to see stuff. He gives them a spirit of wisdom. Gives them means they don't have it already. So this is how the Lord Jesus would say it. You have eyes to see, but you cannot see. Does that make sense? So that's what happens. And so so Paul elaborated on this. I have this little piece up there out of Corinthians. Put that up in Corinthians. But listen how Paul elaborated on this. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who loved Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So this is what it starts with. You haven't seen it. You have eyes, but you can't see it, right? Remember this Nicodemus, right? He was a super religious guy. He comes to Jesus and says, you know, I heard you're a prophet. Jesus immediately says to him, he says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You don't have eyes for this stuff. It's spiritualized. You don't have eyes to see it. You don't have ears to hear it. You don't have a heart that can imagine it. God has to reveal it to you through his Spirit. Show me the next one. And this is right in the same context, right there, a couple verses down. It says this, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths through those that are spiritual. The next verse says, because here's why. The natural person does not accept the things of God. Why don't they accept them? Why don't they accept them? They're foolishness unto them. Why are they foolishness unto them? Because they're not able to understand them. Why are they not able to understand them? Because they are spiritually discerned. And that is, this is what God is saying. That God wants to teach you stuff. And God has to give you the gift. God has to open your eyes. Because everything that's spiritual is spiritual. What that means is that your natural mind and your natural eye and your natural heart and your natural, you can't perceive it. It's too big. It's above you. And you need God by his Spirit through his word to teach it to you, to open your eyes so that you can see it. And then you can see it once he does that. And so Paul's praying. Paul's praying to who? Paul's not praying about lost people here. So don't think that verse is about lost people. It is also true about lost people, but it's true about your mind that hasn't been fully renewed also. Because Paul's not talking about lost people in this prayer, is he? In Ephesians 1, he's not talking about lost people. He's talking about news people. News people? He's talking about believers. And he's asking that God would give these believers the spirit of wisdom. What does that mean? They don't have it. And revelation in the knowledge of him. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that they don't have some of it. Obviously, they had to have some of it or they wouldn't have heard the gospel and believed, right? But he's saying I want them to have more of it. And he wants their eyes to, their hearts to be enlightened so that they can listen. This is what God says. Be transformed. You want to be transformed? God changes lives. You want to have your life changed? Your mind has to be renewed. And that's not something that happens with a snap of a finger. That's what happens here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, as God, by his Spirit, opens your eyes and you can see the great riches that God has stored up for you in Christ Jesus. That's how it happens. And once you see it different, you do it different. And so there was this ancient thing that, and I don't know why I want to chase this rabbit, but you've heard the old Pygmalion myth, right? Who has? Nobody. Okay. So I'm sticking with the prince thing. So imagine that one of these princes or princesses, you know, get married into the family, and they're not part of the royalty. They get married into either Harry or what's the other dude's name? William. Yeah, Harry or William. Exactly. One of those two guys get, you know, they get girls, and the gals are from outside the kingdom, but now that they're married in and they're royalty. Well, guess what you first have to do when you're royalty? Your eyes have to be opened, and you have to see. You have to see what royalty is and how it acts and how it, what's up with it and how it, unlike, there's no doubt that what Megan was feeling from everything said was unlike verse 7, which says that you're accepted in the beloved. She didn't feel accepted in the royal family. You can bet on that. And she was getting hammered from every side. Not to take her. Who cares? I mean, it doesn't matter. Yeah, it matters to her. So, okay. Well, here's what my point about all that is. My point about all that is this. Is that you've been married into royalty and you have to see it all too. And you have to get to know the king. And you have to get to know how wonderful he is. And you have to get to know your husband Jesus. And you have to get to know the kingdom itself and what it looks like and what it represents and how it operates and what are the resources in that kingdom. And in order for that to happen, you have to be in that kingdom, and then your eyes have to be open to see it by the person who ushers that into you. And the person who ushers it in is the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. Does that all make sense? Okay, so that God may give you, the Father of glory may give you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, your husband, the King. And having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know a couple things. There's three things here that he wants you to know. One, what is the hope to which he's called you to? And I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. And a lot of these things, like, go back. And so next week I'm going to hit this phrase better. But I just want to say it in passing, that God has called you to a hope, and he keeps calling you to it. He keeps calling you to it. This is what Paul would call the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember that in the Philippians passage? And there's an upward call. And that upward call in your life is constantly being whispered into your ear or shouted into your heart or however you need it. And so that is one aspect. And the other thing, it says this. Here's the other thing he wants you to see with your now opened eyes, and because when God gives you the spirit of wisdom, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That's what God wants you to see, what the kingdom looks like. God wants you to see not the kingdom paved with gold in the future, but the kingdom paved with gold even now in the spiritual realm. That is the kingdom of God. That is Jesus said in you. And he wants you to see it. He wants you to see how glorious it is. What is your inheritance? What in the world have you married into? And he wants you to see that. And he wants you to know what it is. And we'll be unpacking that as we go throughout the entire thing. But this is this whole point of sit, walk, and stand. Oh man, I'm not going to get even close to where I was supposed to get. Okay, listen. And listen to this. Here's the last one. I want to stop at this because that's where I'm going to get to, is this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? The immeasurable greatness of his power. I want you to listen to kind of some of the wordplay here. The immeasurable greatness of his power. So hear that power word. Towards us who believe, according to the working, there's a work word, of his great might, so power and might, you hear that, that he worked in Christ, that's energio, in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So he orients this power that God has, who now you've married into, and he says it's above every power that you could imagine. Every natural power. All of it. It's above it. And he says this, and above every name that is named. And so every name that you can think of, and every person that we idolize and look up to, and all these human icons, if you will, they're all submissive and subordinate to this name, the name of Jesus. And not only in this age, but in the one to come. And so the not only in this age and the one to come is this dynamic of that. The comment I wanted to make about that is this, is that many times we push out our hope and we act like it's in heaven. Oh, everything's going to be okay in heaven. We forget the fact that God is saying that everything is happening in this age and in the age to come. Right? And so he has given you His divine power and His divine promises, and He has done that for you to use them not in the age to come only, but in for this age too, right? So that you can do what in this age? And we'll talk about that next week. But in essence, it is this, that you can represent the kingdom well and glorify the King, your husband, the Lord Jesus. And you can live your life that way. And that's the purpose. Imagine you being brought up to the King. Who's your husband? Honey, this is what I have for you. For the rest of your life, I'm going to set you on this mission. And you, my queen, are going to represent our kingdom. And you are going to be my glory. That is when people see you, they're going to see the glory. They're going to see what somebody like me is. And so sick them, you know? And you're like, what? You know what I mean? And it's like, what are those marching orders even about? And many times when I say this to the saints, they have no clue what those marching orders are about. But part of it is what we do here at Crosswind. And one of the things, so listen, here, it's the power. Power that raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, band, you can come up, but I'm going to keep chatting for a second. Listen. So power that raised Jesus from dead. I want you to see this. And here's what I want you to see. I don't want you to miss this. Listen. So what God is trying to say is this. That if you want to see how powerful the God is that loves you, and I want you to see it with your spiritual eyes opened, I want you to see this. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that the God that you're dealing with is powerful enough to raise his own son from the dead. I want you to see that. And the reason I need you to see that, because in Ephesians 2 verse 1, I'm going to say, and you also were dead. And so you had to be raised too. And if you ain't got a God that's big enough to raise the dead, then you're in trouble because you ain't going to get raised. Does that make sense? And let me tell you how this fleshes out in real life, just to make a quick application point before I leave. I had an extraordinarily glorious morning while I was on my vacation. Lots of them, by the way, because I was looking at a brand new baby. But I had this extraordinary glorious morning. There was a person who came to San Diego to have breakfast with me. And God, by his grace, had saved his marriage because of the counseling that God let us do. And it was, his marriage was completely over. And if you knew the backstory, you would say it ought to have been. And God saved his marriage. And on my way down to visit him, I got a text from another guy who God saved their marriage. And if you knew the backstory, you wouldn't have thought that marriage would have made it either. And he said, my wife was up in church this week, and she gave a testimony about forgiveness. And all I can say is that God was glorified. Listen, I want to say this to you. You know what I told them when they were going through the, I mean, I'm not talking about the, like, oh, we're not getting along part. I'm talking about the actual hell of a complete brokenness, divorce papers done over, just exploded relationships. You know what I was telling them? God saves marriages. And God is at work today saving your marriage. That's the truth. That's the power of God unto the salvation of their marriage. And he did. He saved them both. And they don't have any question who saved their marriage. And as God began saving their marriage, maybe month four, month five, I don't know when it was, I began to say, the one guy came in just crying one time. I'm just living a miracle, man. How is it even possible? I told you every day that the same power that rescued the guy who was carrying all your sins in his body on the tree, the same power that rose him up can save your marriage. This was the sit part. I want you to sit and I want you to listen about a God who saves marriages. I want you to hear it because you don't think that he can do it right now. And you need to believe something that's true about a God that saves marriages. Listen, God saves marriages. I watch him do it. He's a miracle worker. He does it with the same power that he straightens out every single thing in our life with. He does it with the same power that he raised his son Jesus up, and he does it with the same power that he dug you out of a ditch and brought you to spiritual life with. And listen, I don't know how many of you were like very lost. Me, Brad, and Randy for sure were. Some of you were kind of not very lost, and I feel sorry for you actually. But I was very lost. And I would have never believed that God had the power. I was more surprised that God saved me. It surprised me that God saved me. I was like, what just happened to me? Everything was dark, and it's been translated into light. Something that's outside of me, that had nothing to do with me, just transpired in me. And that's the power of God. That's the resurrection power. That's the power that saves and keeps marriages. That's the power that saves and keeps sinners. And friends, sometimes we just need to sit and remember our inheritance and remember what we've married into and remember the power of the God who is our Father and the Son who is our husband. And that orientation allows me to write the song that Rick wrote. And it allows me to know that no matter if that stinking world is falling apart and I'm curled up in a fetal position and I can't even get out of bed, there's a God who paints stars and throws them into space, who's sitting right here with me, who can change the world in 1 second. And he's my God. And that orientation refocuses everything. Depression, anxiety, broken marriages, name it. It refocuses it. We have to know our inheritance. We will never be able to walk and to live like people that are kingdom people if we have no clue what the kingdom's all about and who the king is and the power of the king and the riches of the king. We'll just never do it. We'll just be a bunch of fools trying to figure out whether or not Oprah said something smart this week. I don't think it's Oprah anymore. Is it Ellen now? I don't know. Listen, we serve a powerful God, and you have married into the greatest power in the history of the world. It's above every power and above every authority and above everything. It transcends whatever you can think or imagine. Don't you realize that? And that's your inheritance. And that's what Ephesians is about. It orients you at the first into what is yours and who you are and where you are, who your family is, who your God is, who your father is, who your husband is. And then it says, here, this is how we, as kingdom people, live. And I hope that helps. Lord, I love you. I'm thankful for life that's in Jesus, and I'm thankful that you have shown us yourself with spiritual eyes so that we can say to one another when we're in the middle of it that we have a God who is strong and powerful and holds stars in his hand, and he's with us. And so, Lord, we're thankful, and we pray that we would be the people, be the kingdom people. In Jesus' name, amen.